Well, before the break, we reviewed the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. The message, as we stated it, is avoidance of sexual immorality requires a determination not to be controlled by anything of this life, and understanding the body's function, faith, and its various relationship to sex and to God. And so we indicated that there are two propositions that help us break down the message. The first one is avoidance of sexual immorality involves determination not to be controlled by anything in this life. Second proposition, avoidance of sexual immorality involves understanding facts about the body as it relates to sex and to God. And so, we began with the first sentence of verse 13 that says, food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. And so we said that this, the problem in verse 13 is similar to what we had in verse 12, whether it's a quotation or what the apostle wrote. Now, so we said that there are two approaches. And we came down to the fact that it's a quotation. And then even that it's a quotation, there's still the problem of where to end the quotation. We say that the first approach is, as you see in the NIV, that ends the quotation, the 1984 edition, where it ends with the quotation mark for food. You see that quotation mark. However, there's a second approach. That approach we see in the 2011 edition of the NIV, where the quotation goes to the point of including God will destroy them both as part of the quotation, where the word but is then changed to and. So, after accepting that, we began to use it for our interpretation. And so we looked, when the apostle quoted them, when he said, food for stomach, that meant that the target of food required for physical sustenance of the body is the stomach. And the second, when it says, and stomach for food, we say that meant that the stomach is responsible for the processing of food that is necessary for the sustenance of the body. Now, the Corinthian slogan that the stomach has a temporary function of processing food implies that the body functions for sex, which is necessary part of the human being. As a second, of course, the second slogan, according to the 2011 of the NIV, and God will destroy them both. And so we asked, what was the point of this slogan? And we answered that the point was simply that the body is temporary in nature, and so it does not matter what is done with the body. In other words, they say, as I tried to explain in the first half, people say, it's just sex. Because it's them, it's body, and body just is for sex. Nothing. They say, well, the body is going to be destroyed, so whatever you do with it, it doesn't really matter. And we said, wrong. And the apostle goes the other way to correct it. So to correct that wrong notion, the apostle began with the expression, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. That's the way he began to correct it. Now, we said that we need to examine the keywords used. So, we have started to examine the word body. Body. And we saw that that word can be used physically, of course, but that it is often also used in the scripture, especially by the Apostle Paul, for the Christian community or the Church of Christ, as the Apostle used it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, which is where we stopped in the break, and we'll come back to it. Ephesians 1:22-23. It is, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So that the body here refers to the Church of Christ. The word, the Greek word, may also mean person, as it is used by some in Corinth to describe Apostle Paul, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 reads, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." Now the phrase "in person" is literally bodily presence. Now the Greek word soma may also mean nature. As it is used in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." Now that phrase, the sinful nature, is literally from the Greek, the body of sin, of the sins of the flesh. The body of the sins of the flesh. Now the Greek word may mean the thing itself, or the reality, in imagery of a body that casts a shadow, as the word is used in Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 17. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 reads, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Now the clause, "the reality, however, is found in Christ," is literally, "and the body is of the Christ." That's what the Greek reads. "And the body is of the Christ." Now the word also may mean physical, as it is used to describe the needs of a destitute believer, in James chapter 2, verse 16. James chapter 2, verse 16. James chapter 2, verse 16, where a Greek word is used with the meaning physical. Here is, "If one of you says to him," that's the believer who is destitute. Go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. That does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? Now the phrase, his physical needs, is literally the things needful for the body. The things needful for the body. Now the word may refer to an entire person, as it is used to describe the corrupting activity of the tongue in James chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6. It is, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. See the sentence, it corrupts the whole person, is literally, from the Greek, defiling the whole body. Defiling the whole body. So it is clear then that the corrupting influence of the tongue is on the entire person, that includes the body and soul, and not merely the physical body. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, it is used in the same sense of physical body of a person. The second key word in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, is the expression sexual immorality that we have considered previously, but worth reviewing what we said about it at this point. The expression sexual immorality is translated from a Greek word, from where we get such words as pornography, porno, and so forth. But the word refers to unlawful sexual intercourse, hence means prostitution, unchastity, fornication. Now it is used of the sexual unfaithfulness of a married woman in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 reads, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now the word is also used in connection with illegitimate children, that is bastards, in John chapter 8, verse 41. John chapter 8, verse 41. It is, "You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Now see, the sentence, "we are not illegitimate children," is literally, we were not born of fornication. We are not born of fornication. In other words, born outside the wedlock. That's what we call bastards. Now the word is used with the meaning sexual immorality as part of what Gentile Christians were to avoid in that instruction given to them as how they relate to the Mosaic law in Acts chapter 15 verse 29. Acts chapter 15 verse 29. Acts chapter 15 verse 29. It reads, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from food, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things. Fare well. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, indicated that it is sin that should not even be hinted among Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3. It reads, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 13, the word then refers to sexual acts that are morally objectionable, hence means sexual immorality. Now it is true that the word body could be used to refer to the Church of Christ, so that it can be understood that the church should not be involved in sexual immorality, the church. But the sentence, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, is intended to guide against sexual immorality of any believer. In effect, the apostle is concerned that because of wrong view of the body, some believers in Corinth will have a distorted view of sexual immorality. Therefore, the apostle states in no uncertain terms that the body is not designed for sexual immorality. However, he does not argue that the body is never involved in sexual relationship, since that will contradict what he has asserted later in this epistle in the instruction of sexual relationship between a husband and a wife that involves the body, as implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 4. It is, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. So the point is that the apostle does not deny that the body is used for sex, but that it is not for unauthorized sex, that is, sex outside the marriage bond. Now, there is, in a sense, that when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13 that we're studying, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. He meant for the Corinthians to recognize that they should exercise proper control over their bodies so that no one should be involved in sexual immorality. Now, in this case, his instruction will be similar to what he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 3 through 7. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 3 reads, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." So that it is clear that, as I'm going to emphasize, God is going to bring punishment for sexual immorality anyway. Now, in addition, the apostle will be saying to the Corinthians similar thing that he commanded the Roman believers regarding the use of the body in a way to sin. As he stated in Romans chapter 6 verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It reads, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." So anyway, the apostle wanted the Corinthians, and so all believers, to recognize that the body should not be abused through sexual immorality. Of course, as believers, we should recognize that there are consequences for abusing the body through sin. Now, things people easily see is something like abuse of drugs, abuse of alcohol, but very few people really focus on the abuse of the body through sexual sin. And yet, that's consequence for that. Now, the body suffers when the Lord brings discipline on a person for sinning against him. Or the suffering could be in keeping with the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. The spiritual law of sowing and reaping. See, a person who sows sexual sin will reap it in the body, as implied in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11. Learn to Proverbs. Proverbs. Chapter 5. Verse 11. And hold on to Proverbs though. Next passage will also be in Proverbs. Proverbs. It reads 5:11 reads, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. Now the phrase, at the end, refers either to old age, when one's wealth is depleted, or to the end of immoral living, in particular, sexual immorality. Of course, the context favors understanding the phrase as reference to the end of sexual immorality because of the wasting away of the body. You see, the clause, we say, when your flesh and body are spent, may be translated this way. When your flesh and your body are wasted away. That's the way you find it translated in the New English Translation. Now a person may be wasting away due to any of the many sexually transmitted diseases that are results of sexual immorality. You see, the thing is, you hear all these things that people try to do, take shots and this and all that, to encourage sexual immorality. See, there will be no sexually transmitted disease if there is no promiscuity. If there's no sexual immorality, whereby a man goes into marriage as a virgin and a woman goes into marriage as a virgin. Where is the sexually transmitted disease coming from? Yet, you know, they do things, advertise things that seem to say, well, it's okay. It doesn't matter that you can go about and be immoral sexually. So anyway, say a person, I'm saying, maybe then be wasting due to any of the many sexually transmitted diseases. Of course, we should be careful not to separate the body from the soul or the real person, because when we sin, that affects our body, our health. Not just, you know, it affects the whole person. As implied in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. Proverbs. Now, this is not really talking about sexual immorality per se. It's just the point that sin affects the body. That's what I'm citing this passage. So you know that sin affects the body. It is, a heart at peace gives life to the body. In other words, if you walk around joyfully with a hatred, you give some kind of help to your body. It doesn't mean you're not going to be sick, because as the consequence of the fall that we all go through, we'll get sick with age because of the fall. But if you have peace, bearing some certain things, you'll be more or less a healthy person. Bearing age and all that other things, okay. But look at the next clause. But envy rots the bones. In other words, envy causes some problem to the body. Anytime you envy someone, you harm yourself. That's what it's saying. Anyway, having indicated that the body is never for sexual immorality, the apostle stated that the body is for the purpose of glorifying and serving the Lord. It is his truth that the apostle conveyed in the next phrase of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 that we're studying. Look at the next phrase here. He said, "Bet for the Lord." Bet for the Lord. The Lord here refers to Jesus Christ. Verse he said, "Bet for the Lord." The Lord here refers to Jesus Christ. Now, how am I sure of this, you may ask? Well, let me establish in the remainder of our study this morning by examining the word Lord. Lord. The word Lord is translated from a Greek word, kurios, that may mean owner in the sense of one who is in charge by virtue of possession. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe a slave girl that was involved in fortune-telling that Apostle Paul healed, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 reads, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling." Owners here, translated from a Greek word kurios. Now, another meaning of a Greek word refers to one who is in a position of authority, and so means Lord or Master. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the fact that Sarah considered Abraham as being of higher position or authority than she. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. First Peter chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master." That's a Greek word. "You are her daughters." That's believing ladies who are married. "You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Still, another meaning of a Greek word is as a title of respect. Hence, means something like sir, sir, as it is used in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. It reads, "He brought them out and asked," that's the jailer, "Sir," that's addressing Paul and Silas, "what must I do to be saved?" So then, these meanings, notwithstanding, our Greek word is one that the Apostle Paul, quite often applied to Jesus Christ, as in Romans chapter 7, verse 25. And hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Go on to Romans chapter 7, verse 25. It reads, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Now the apostle used the Greek word to describe Jesus as a Lord that must be confessed in salvation. As we read still in Romans, look at chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now it is evident that it is to Jesus Christ that the apostle Paul applied the word in Galatians 1 verse 19. Galatians chapter 1 verse 19. He reads, "I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother." So, Lord's brother here, the Lord has him referred to Jesus Christ. The apostle used it again to describe Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 15. It is, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So you see, he used the word Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. Now the apostle also used the word really to describe God in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. It reads, "Which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords." So here, because we describe God as using the word Lord of Lords. In other words, the phrase Lord of Lords is one that also applies to Jesus Christ, proving his deity. See, there are several ways that the apostle proved the deity of Christ. Because when we have this expression, God, and God is described as Lord of Lords, that means there's only one being, God, that can be described as Lord of Lords. So, from the writing of John, the Apostle John, we tell that yes, that phrase, Lord of Lords, referring to God, you know, trying to define God, it must apply to Jesus Christ as well, to show that he's God. How, you may ask? Well, because of what we read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. It is, they will make war against the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. Right? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Okay, say, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Does that sound familiar like what we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15? Where God is described as Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Well, notice, and with Him, will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. So that there is no way Christ is not God. The problem we have is we human minds are trying to figure out how there can be three persons in the Godhead. Because we are in limitation, great limitation. So in our mind we're trying to figure out. But there is one divine being called God. And that divine being exists in three different persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your mind cannot wrap around it, neither can mine, because we have a finite mind and we're trying to understand something that's infinite. We can't do that. That's why a lot of people are running around trying to deny the deity of Christ. But the scripture is very clear about it. There's no way you get around it. So if Christ is not God, and the Lamb is called here Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and God is described as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you tell me. Something has to be wrong. The only way it can be right is to say, yes, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is God. Anyway, we have considered the various usages of the Greek word translated Lord. So one may argue that the fact the apostle applies the word to Jesus Christ in the passage that we have, the various passages we have cited, does not necessarily mean that that is the sense in which it is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13. Someone can argue that. Anyway, there are several factors that should convince such a person that the Greek word translated Lord in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13 refers to Jesus Christ when the Apostle Paul used it. Let me give you several facts. First, from the point of the Apostle's conversion, the association of Jesus with the word Lord is one that was seared in his mind. Now this we can see from his recounting of his call to be an apostle of Jesus Christ recorded in Acts chapter 26 verse 15. Now hold on to Acts. We're going to pick up two more passages in Acts. Acts 26 verse 15 reads, "Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. Now the Lord that replied to Paul is Jesus. Thus from his conversion, he associated the word Lord with Jesus. Second, the preaching of the apostle is centered on Jesus Christ. So that even if Jesus is not mentioned and the word Lord is used, then it is clear the apostle meant Jesus. When he preached to the proconsul and he was interrupted by elements, he pronounced judgment on him. when the proconsul saw what happened, how the pronouncement came through, he believed the preaching about the Lord, as we read in Acts chapter 10, chapter 13, verses 10 to 12. Acts chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. It reads, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Who do you think is the Lord he's teaching about? It has to be Jesus Christ. And it is, he's been teaching. See, because that phrase, the teaching about the Lord, is really a reference to the preaching about Jesus Christ. So what will have amazed him when Paul would have said to him, "Yes, this Jesus Christ came. He died. 3 days later, he resurrected." Now, that's fascinating to him, because that just sounds like a fairy tale, right? But after he saw that miracle, that this man who was talking about this Jesus, as he called Lord here, immediately he believed. So we see the importance of demonstration of the power of God in the preaching of the gospel. Anyway, there can be really no doubt then that when the apostle used the word Lord in this passage in Acts, that he meant Jesus Christ. We know this because Jesus was whom the apostle preached. And when he offers salvation, it is in his name, Jesus' name. And when he offers salvation to the Philippian jailer, according to the record in Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 32. Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 32. It is, "They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house." So, when he preaches, Paul, Lord Christ. Now, third, the concept of judging enables us to recognize that when the apostle used the word Lord, without any further description, that he means Jesus Christ. The apostle, in teaching the Corinthians about behaving properly during the Lord's Supper, indicated that the Lord judges those who sin and disciplines them, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. 1 Corinthians, you may put your marker there, because I'll go to one page and come right back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 32 reads, "When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world." Now the apostle was certainly aware that all judgment was consigned to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he must have had the declaration of the Lord Jesus reported in John chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. John chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It is, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So the apostle was aware of this assertion of Jesus Christ. That is the reason when he referenced judgment of believers, he used the word Lord to mean Jesus, since he is the one responsible for all judgments. He is, you know, the Lord is responsible for all judgments. Fourth, the apostle used the word Lord interchangeably for Jesus Christ. In this first epistle of 1 Corinthians that we're studying, as we can read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 reads, "For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave." Here the apostle used the word Lord interchangeably with the word Christ, because the freed man of the Lord is also Christ's slave. Fifth, the context of the use of the word Lord in our passage of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13 indicates the apostle meant Jesus Christ, because in verse 14 he indicated that the Lord was raised from the dead. So that should settle it. The Lord that he's talking about was raised from the dead. Only Jesus Christ that is raised from the dead. Hence, the apostle must then mean Jesus Christ when he used the word Lord in the passage we are considering in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13. Now we can state that generally, the apostle then uses the word Lord to refer to Jesus Christ, except for when he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, and there that the word is used for God. That's Lord used there for God. As for example, in his quotation in Romans chapter 9, verse 29. Romans, and hold on to Romans because I'm going to come back to the passage here. Romans chapter 9, verse 29. Romans 9, verse 29 reads, "It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have become, would have been like Gomorrah." Here he is quoting Lord Almighty. He's using it actually as God. Now, be that as it may, it is an assertion that the phrase of 1 Corinthians 6 verse 13 when he said before the Lord should be understood to mean that a believer's body is for glorifying and serving Jesus Christ and not for sexual immorality. The Holy Spirit expects our bodies to be used in a way that will bring glory or honor to God. It is for this reason we have the appeal in the passage we cited previously, that is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reads, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, it is true that the phrase, your bodies, may be understood as yourselves. But the point remains that we are expected to ensure that our bodies are used in activities that bring glory to the Lord. Now, you see, these are some of those things I like to shock people more or less. It's not really much of a shock, but to make people recognize the importance of being truthful to the scripture in one way and not hiding anything. Now, many times I've said, everything you do with your body should glorify the Lord. So, sex should glorify God through your body, right? Now, here's where I put it. If you cannot say to God, Father, I'm thanking you for the sex I'm about to partake in. See, if you can't say that because you know you're sinning, then you see immediately you can glorify God with it. But if you're a married person, you can thank God for that. And when you do, you're glorifying God with your body. So these are things that, you know, people tiptoe around. I don't do that. Anyway, so the apostle makes reference to the fact that his body is for honoring the Lord, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians 1 verse 20 reads, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now the sentence, Christ will be exalted in my body, indicates the apostle's concern is that Christ be magnified or praised through his body, which of course is an idiom for Christ to be praised or honored through him. Hence, it is important that we use our bodies to serve the Lord, and for that which brings praise to God, and not for anything sinful. That's part of what Paul is trying to get to the Corinthians to see. Don't say it's just the body. Don't say, you know, sex is just sex. No. Your body must not be used in a way that's dishonoring to the Lord. So, it is in the sense of bringing glory or honor to Christ and serving him that he can be said that the body is for the Lord. There is more to what the apostle says about the body, but we are out of time, so we'll continue this in our next study. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone tuned in the internet. We want you to know that God loves you. His love is not the type people say, well, I love you, and they turn around and do something awful to you. No. His love was sacrificial because he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to the planet and die for our sins. Jesus Christ, his love is unbelievable that he left heaven in all his glory to come to die for our sins. He came knowing all that he has designed. He's God. He knew we were going to cuss at him. He knew we were going to spit at him. That we're going to beat him. We're going to reject him. He knew all that. Yet he stepped into this planet because he was thinking about you. He was concerned about you. I don't know how you can think about this kind of love. One who is so consumed with ensuring that you don't spend eternity in the lake of fire. Because he created it. He knows how horrible it is. So that you don't go there. He underwent this great sacrifice to give you life. So he came. So that regardless of what your sins are, when he went to that cross, as God, man, he knew what he was going to do. That's why, even when they were jeering at him, he looked at them and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That's love. So, he took it all. He endured it all. Now, as painful as all the physical torture that he endured, it was nothing compared to when the Father started judging his Son for your sins and for my sins. And that's when the Son of God recognized it was so unbearable, the pain, the excruciating pain of being separated from the Father, because the Son of God was bearing your sins and my sin. He let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died to give you eternal life, that he rose again from the dead, you will receive eternal life. No matter how horrible your sins are, even if they are as red as crimson, he will make it white as snow. No matter what it is, he will cleanse you. He forgives you. So trust him. Believe in him and you have life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I really don't know about this. My friend, wake up. Because you are now stepping to hell. So wake up and accept this love so that you do not go and spend eternity in a place of no return. Once you go there, the torture is all eternity. It is hard to imagine. That's why Christ endured all that. So trust him, you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to be believers who recognize that you intend for us to honor, to praise you through everything we do with our bodies. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.